In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Amen. Today is the Sunday of the prodigal son. As you just heard, that parable from St. Luke's Gospel concerning this son, actually two sons, the story of two sons and their father. And I say this every year, but I don't think it could be said too often, that this parable of the prodigal son is the whole gospel in a nutshell. It's the heart of our faith. It speaks to us of the character of our God, that we have a God who is love and who desires our salvation, our repentance, and our restoration. And that repentance and that restoration are possible for us. If anybody ever asks you, what is your faith all about? Who's this God that you believe in? Who is this Jesus? What does your church believe? You can tell them this story. This is it. This is our whole faith in summary. It's a lesson for those who have sinned against God and wandered far from Him and wasted their life in prodigal living. In other words, it's a lesson for all of us. And it's also a lesson for those who are tempted to despise other people, like the elder brother. And that's, in fact, the context for this story when the Lord tells it. There's a gathering of Pharisees and scribes, and also there are sinners, and there are harlots, and there are tax collectors. And the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble and to ask the Lord, why do you allow these people to be near you? And so the Lord tells parables in response. And He tells two before this one. The first one He tells is about the shepherd with 100 sheep. And one of his sheep wanders off. And he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And the Lord says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one who repents than over the 99 who needed no repentance. And then He tells about the woman with the 10 coins and she loses one. And she cleans her house from top to bottom looking for that one coin that she lost. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And the Lord says, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and returns. And then He tells this story. There's a father with two sons. And the younger of those sons says, Father, give me my inheritance. And of course, what this means is that he wants his father dead. Effectively, that's what he's saying. I want my inheritance. I don't want to have to deal with you. I don't want to have to be obedient to you, to live in your house, to follow your rules. I just want the stuff that you have to give me. Now, it's amazing because the father doesn't argue. He doesn't try to convince him he's wrong. He doesn't say, no, you don't deserve that. He gives it to him. He gives him the inheritance. And the son takes it, and he goes out into the world, and he squanders it. Says he squanders it in loose living, you know, partying, wastes it totally, just trying to have a good time, trying to sort of grasp and clutch at life in order to fill himself up, fill up the emptiness that he feels inside, and it does no good. And he ends up squandering it all, and he has nothing left. And it says he joins himself to a pig farmer and works for him, you know, in the pigsty. This is where he has ended up. He left his father's house, and he ends up joining himself to a pig farmer and working in a pigsty and being covered by muck and mud and filth, and he doesn't even have anything to eat. He's starving, in other words. He's empty inside. And then it says he comes to himself like he's been out of his mind, you know, like he's been sleepwalking. He's been in a dream. And somehow he comes to himself and he remembers his father and he says, I have a father who's incredibly good. He's good even to his hired servants. And he said, I don't deserve to be his son anymore because I wanted him dead and I took his inheritance and I squandered it all. But at least I can go back and I can say, Father, please make me as one of your hired servants. And so he comes up with this plan. He's going to go back And he's going in incredible humility because he sees that he doesn't even deserve to be a son. He says, maybe I can be a slave. Maybe I can be a hired servant. Certainly I can't hope to be a son again. Incredible humility. And he comes. But what has the father been doing in the meantime? He's been waiting. He's been watching for his son. He's been watching out for him even from a distance. His love has followed him everywhere his son has gone. In the words of Father Vasilios of Mount Athos, his love went with his son everywhere he went and ultimately called him back to him. So the son comes and he's rehearsing his speech in his head, what he's going to say, but his father sees him coming from a distance and it says he runs. He runs. And this is a humble thing for a man in the Middle East to do. Children run, you know. Men who are dignified, they don't run. But this father runs, he says, the Lord says. And he embraces his son and falls on his neck and kisses him. And he says, my son, you've returned. And he restores him totally. His son doesn't even have a chance to give his speech about being a hired servant. He says, my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And he calls his servants and he says, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. And kill the fatted calf. For my son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. And what's the fatted calf, according to the fathers of the church, that's killed for us? That we might eat, that we might be nourished. It's Christ. It's his own body and blood that we receive. That's the fatted calf that's killed for us. And what's the robe that's put on? The baptismal robe. You see? In our participation in the life of the church as Christians, we are that son who's restored to sonship, who's lost. Or the sons and daughters who've squandered what God gave us, and yet he gives again and again and again in the life of the church. It's an incredible thing. This is the God that we believe in. Now, the elder brother is different. He's like the Pharisees and the scribes who believe in a different God. A different God. A harsh God. A friend of mine recently went to Mount Athos and he talked to the abbot of Pantokratoros Monastery. And he asked him for a word. Father, do you have a word for me to take back to America? And he said, very simple word. He said, God is love. And he's not as strict as we often think he is. That was it. He's not as harsh as you imagine he is. And this is true at the same time that it's also true that there are boundaries that cannot be crossed, and rules that exist in the life of the church. And there's truth. And we have to hang on to that truth. Because we can't live a lie. Because a lie comes between us and God. It's the idol that comes between us and God. The lie of the prodigal son was the lie that he could have life without his father. That was a lie. But the lie of the elder brother is that there's this absolute justice, and if somebody has messed up, then that's it. It's too late for them. That's also a lie. Whatever good we may have, if we look down on our brethren, if we think we're righteous and others are not, if we rejoice at their downfall, they deserve that. See? He deserved that. She deserved that because of the way he or she was living, right? Then that comes between us and God. St. John Chrysostom says, rejoicing at the downfall of others is one of the greatest sins that we could possibly commit. The prodigal son returns with humility, aware that he's ruined his life, that he can't fix it himself. And we must also have this humility and know that we can't fix it ourselves. There's no other way to do it but to return to our Father, to our Father's house, and to beg Him for mercy with that same humility, not knowing that we don't deserve to be sons and daughters, that we don't even deserve to be a hired servant or a slave in our Father's house when we've rejected our Father and left His house. when we commit sin. But we come begging him to receive us back, and he always does, every time we come with repentance. You know, it says in one of the pre-communion prayers that we speak to God and say, "Thou dost accept all those who return to thee in repentance and receive them as thy friends." As thy friends. So the prodigal son, who was out of his mind, came to himself, returned to the Father, and we must also come to ourselves and return to the Father. And that's what we do when we realize that we've messed up, that we've gone astray, that we've been on the wrong track. And we turn to God and we cry out for mercy and we say, "Help us, teach us. Teach us to do thy will. Put us back on the right path. We have no idea how to fix the mess that we've gotten into." And God may allow us to wander for a time. He may allow us to fall flat on our face, to hit rock bottom, like the prodigal son. He lets us go when we choose to wander off, but his love always goes with us. He lets us go so that we can learn that all-important lesson, that our life is in him, and that we can't save ourselves. And that's coming to our senses. And in the epistle that we heard today, the Lord says this in this way. He says, speaking through St. Paul, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." This treasure, this majesty of God, this glory, this grace, this goodness, this inheritance, this sonship and daughterhood that we receive from the Father. It's everything. It's all we could possibly want. But we have it in earthen vessels. In other words, we have a kind of a shabby container that we carry that in. And that's for us to have humility. Having it in earthen vessels means that we know we fall short. We know we're imperfect. We know that we're weak. And we must rely on his strength. So we're weak and we're allowed to fall and discover our weakness so that we can be humble, so the grace can do its work without our pride getting in the way. And there's a beautiful story told by Saint Seraphim. And this is in his conversation with Matovilov, this famous conversation of Saint Seraphim. And this is what he says. I'll read it in his words. "You may judge how great the power of prayer is in even a sinful person." He's talking about the prayer that unites us with God. "The prayer of even a sinful person, when it is offered wholeheartedly, when we return to the Father wholeheartedly, by the following example from Holy Tradition." He says, "When at the request of a desperate mother who had been deprived by death of her only son, a harlot whom she chanced to meet, still unclean from her last sin, and who was touched by the mother's deep sorrow, cried to the Lord, 'Not for the sake of a wretched sinner like me, but for the sake of the tears of a mother sorrowing for her son, and firmly trusting in thy loving kindness and thine almighty power, Christ God, raise up her son, O Lord.' And the Lord raised him up." She raised a dead son from the dead back to life. And of course, the point that Saint Seraphim is making is not that God is so good that we might as well go on sinning, but the opposite. God is so good that why wouldn't we want to give up our sin and return to him and dwell with him and live with him in his house and receive every gift that he has to give us? He forgives. But we can't receive that forgiveness unless we repent. Listen to these words from two saints of our church. First of all, from St. Cosmas Etolos of Etolia. St. Cosmas says, "Our all-good and very merciful God, my brethren, even if we sin 1,000 times an hour, has compassion on us as a father and does not cause us to die, to put us in hell, but waits with open arms for our repentance, for the time when we will repent, will stop doing evil and will do what is good, will confess, will correct ourselves in order to embrace us and put us in paradise to rejoice forever. And St. Siloam the Athenite says, if every soul knew the Lord and how deeply he loves us, no one would despair or murmur against his lot. If we really knew God's goodness in all of its depth, we would never despair. We would never lose heart. We would never even complain, he's saying, because we'd be filled with such joy. And it's only because of certain blindness in our spiritual eyes that we don't realize this. If we know the Lord and know how good he is and how much he loves us, then we will not hesitate to repent, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, and to receive it. And we will not hesitate to love, to sacrifice, to give everything for the sake of Christ, for the sake of love for others. And we will never lose heart as long as we have a clear vision of our good God, whose goodness is beyond all the goodness of this vain world and beyond what we can even imagine. And to him be all honor, praise, and glory, to our good God, the Father, who is without beginning, the only begotten Son, and the all-holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.